you would remain standing, please, for the reading of Scripture and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, from verse 11 through verse 24. Matthew 11, 11 through 24, and following the reading of Scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Hear God, hear now God's word. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it would be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Amen. Before we get into our text this morning, I need to make a clarification from last week's message. I was told this week that in dealing with John the Baptist doubts, I kind of left the impression that he had prophesied falsely. And so I want to make it clear that John was a faithful prophet. He had prophesied that the Messiah would come as a judge, and I mentioned that his expectation of that was incorrect. The fact is, Jesus will indeed come as a judge. That is going to be for sure his role. And even that generation saw his judgment in the destruction of Jerusalem. But the thing that John's expectation was incorrect on was that Jesus came the first time to bring salvation. And he needed clarification on that. So part of his doubt and discouragement was on missing that part of the prophecy of Isaiah. And so any confusion on John's reliability as a faithful prophet, I apologize for. He was a clear and true faithful prophet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get into a section here in Matthew now following John's interaction, his response to Jesus, which had some doubts in it, and he needed reassurance. We come into another section of different responses to the coming of Christ. One that's a great encouragement to us and a challenge to us, and then a couple that are more on the way of warnings and cautions. So we deal first of all with the great privileges of being in the kingdom, and then we deal with fickle hearers of Jesus in that day, and then woes on those that refuse to repent. And the highlighting that Jesus does in terms of the great privileges we have as kingdom citizens come following up and in the context of Jesus commending again John the Baptist. Remember in verse 9 he had already said that he was more than a prophet. In other words, he wasn't just one prophet in the long line of prophets. He had a unique place in the history of redemption because he had the role of announcing the arrival of the Messiah. And then Jesus also ties that together there in verse 14 with the fact that he's Elijah. He's the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah in verse 10. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. And that messenger, in particular, the expectation of the Old Testament was that that messenger was Elijah. The prophet Malachi, had said, "Behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." And so Jesus is here saying that unique place that John the Baptist has is he's the Elijah. And Jesus reaffirms that here in verse 14, but also after the transfiguration, he is going to announce, as the disciples are coming down with him from the mountain, they say, "Why is it that the prophets say Elijah must come first?" And Jesus says to them, "Elijah did come first, and they did to him whatever they wanted to do." John the Baptist is that Elijah. But then he makes that amazing and wonderful statement that among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. That's an amazing statement of affirmation about John. That those born of women, no one is greater than John the Baptist. And the reason John the Baptist is the greatest of all those born among women is because he comes on the threshold of the new covenant. He's the last prophet of the old covenant. And he gets to, in a sense, see that it's coming, but he never gets to experience it. And so he's the pinnacle of the old covenant. He's the epitome, the crowning achievement, the crowning person in all the history of the old covenant plan of redemption of God, bringing it to that point. John the Baptist is the greatest one born of women. And no higher affirmation could Jesus be making of this wonderful person who prepared the way for him. But the least in the kingdom, and that's not a pejorative thing. He's not saying least in the sense of worthless or unimportant. That's not the import of that. But he's saying the most normal, ordinary Christian. The regular person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and is part of the kingdom, the most ordinary Christian is greater than him. It's the great privilege you and I have of being a part of this great kingdom. And the reason for the contrast and the reason for the difference is that John got to, in a sense, see in the future a little bit, at least by announcing the arrival of the Messiah, that the new covenant kingdom was coming, but he never got to experience it. He was killed, executed wrongly, sinfully by Herod before that kingdom was ever established. But you and I who live on the fulfillment side of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection have all the riches and fullness of the blessings of the kingdom are ours, no matter who we are. We live in the time of fulfillment. We have the riches that John only could look ahead to, or the Old Testament saints, they could only look ahead to. You and I experience them. The richness of God's love and his presence. Emmanuel, God with us in all things. We stand in the new age. He stood just on the threshold of the new age. And so you and I have a great, great privileges as God's kingdom citizens. And it's easy for us to get discouraged. You know, we think, well, I'm not. What have I contributed to God's kingdom? If there's nothing notable that we think we've done, we haven't written a book. We don't have thousands attending to every word that comes out of our mouths. though we still experience the richness of that kingdom. And we are greater than John, as great a man as John the Baptist was. And he was a great man. As great a man as he was, we have a greater position because we have Christ. They just saw the picture. We have him. We have the reality. We have the truth of that. And as part of talking about the kingdom and our blessing and being a part of that kingdom, he gives along with that some exhortations about making sure our diligence, our determination to be a part of that kingdom. There's this one particular verse in verse 12 that is, you can tell that it's difficult to translate because in our presence here, there are two different translations that are present. The NIV translates it in more of a, you could say, in a more positive sense. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. The ESV, King James Version, and others have it more on the negative side. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. And part of the struggle is there's two different words for violence in that particular verse. Parallel, slightly different. And the debate or the question or the issue is it that the kingdom of heaven is experiencing violence from those on the outside and the violent are trying to take control of it? Well, in one sense, that is a true statement. It is true that the ungodly hate the kingdom. And the violent do seek to oppose it. I mean, John the Baptist's death is a pure, clear example of how the wicked hate the kingdom of God. So that's one way of looking at the verse. The other verse is that the kingdom of heaven is forcefully pushing forward. And men, not forceful in the sense of violent, but men and women of determination, of confidence, of boldness, are laying hold of that. And you can read all your commentaries to get the explanations of it. But William Hendrickson and James Boyce and others encourage us to see that what this is talking about is the progress forward of the kingdom of God. And that the kingdom of God is pushing forward. Yeah, there may be violent men who are seeking to oppose it and trying to withstand it, but the kingdom of God is moving forward. It forcefully advances. And when we think of the mission effort throughout the world, we think of how it has forcefully advanced into the kingdom of darkness. And it takes men and women of courage and boldness and in that sense, forcefulness to lay hold of it. You can't be faint-hearted and be a Christian. Really not anywhere, but especially in many parts of the world. You can't be faint-hearted. You need to boldly, confidently embrace Christ and be part of the forceful advance of the kingdom. And so the question is for you, for me, is are we confidently embracing Christ? Are we part of that kingdom venture? And he concludes with a very familiar refrain, which will be repeated many times in Matthew 13. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? It's kind of a helpful to be at this point in this particular text because we're going to talk in a minute about people whose ears are shut. So the challenge to you is, are your ears open? Do you see the riches of the wonder of the kingdom of God that you are a part of? Do you see the wonder and joy and delight of the Lord Jesus Christ that you embrace? And do you confidently embrace and follow him? Well, that's the positive response to the kingdom of God. Now we go into this next middle section, which it's kind of a mixed bag. It's a the fickle listeners to Jesus Christ in that day. They're people that you can't please. And he uses this illustration, and it's very very vigorous and visible to our minds. We can picture this. They're children in the marketplace, and they're out there to play. And one group of children says to the other group of children, "Hey, we played you a dance, a tune, and you didn't dance. What's wrong with you?" And the other people, the other kids on the other side said, "No, we played you a funeral dirge. Why didn't you come and join us in our funeral?" And they're fickle. They don't know what they want. Their response is back and forth. They can't be clear about what they're interested in. And the people that were listening to Jesus in that day were just like those little children. I mean, with the children, it's just fun. There's nothing ominous about that. But it wasn't with the hearers of Jesus Christ. The hearers of Jesus Christ and of John the Baptist, they're fickle. They're not really, they have ears, they've got their fingers in their ears. That's another thing children like to do when they're trying to, being told something. Put their fingers in their ears so they can't hear. Well, that's the listeners to Jesus in that day. They were there with their fingers in their ears, and they were saying, "The John, he was such a downer. You know, he preached the dirge. I didn't want to hear it. He didn't come eating and drinking. So we thought he had a demon, because only a demon could make someone that miserable." Then they look at Jesus Christ and say, "Look at him. Look at him. He's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. There's something wrong with him. He's having too good of a time. He's enjoying life too much." And so they wouldn't listen to him. And the problem is, the only thing they're interested in listening to is what they're saying. And the warning of Jesus by virtue of this illustration is, you need to pay attention to what God is saying through his servants, first through John the Baptist, then through the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you paying attention? Are your ears open to the word of God coming to you from God's servants? "But I don't like it." I think it was at Ryan's ordination. I talked about the verse in 2 Timothy 4 where it says, "In the last days men will not want sound doctrine, but they want speakers who will speak what their itching ears want to hear." That's the crowd before Jesus. They wanted him to say what their itching ears want to hear, but not, they don't want to hear the truth. So for you and I, are we in that fickle group? Or are we willing to hear the servant of the Lord? And Jesus concludes that illustration with the statement, "Wisdom will be justified by her deeds." That has nothing to do with being justified by our works. It has everything to do with your actions. The actions of your life are going to demonstrate whether you're wise or not. The wise person listens to God's word. The fickle children don't want to pay attention, don't want to listen to anything. And he concludes this section, Matthew concludes this section with recording this particular set of woes of Jesus Christ. So you see how he's bringing us together in this segment, different responses to Christ. You have those who will respond to him and embrace the kingdom message. There are those who put their fingers in their ears. They really don't want to hear anything. But then there's another segment growing out of the middle group who refuse to repent. They hear what he's saying. They understand what he's saying. And they turn away from him. And he began, in verse 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. And there's three towns that he mentions particularly, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. Now, Capernaum was the hometown or the home base of Jesus Christ. That's where he stayed the most in his Galilean ministries. He'd always come back to Capernaum. And outside Capernaum, you had these two other small towns, Chorazin and Bethsaida. And for each of them, there's a woe warning and the statement that they're liable for judgment and a comparison with another wicked city or two other wicked cities. And he speaks to Tyre and Sidon, if the miracles done in you had been done, to Chorazin and Bethsaida, if the miracles done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. Tyre and Sidon are two pagan cities somewhat north of Galilee. And they weren't necessarily hostile to Israel. In fact, there were those in Tyre and Sidon who were very helpful in the building of David's palace and also the Solomon's temple. So it's not that they were the enemies of Israel, but they worshiped false gods. They were pagan cities who had nothing to do in terms of their faith or their religion with the God of Israel. They were rank unbelievers. And Jesus says that the miracles that I had done in Chorazin and Bethsaida was the hometown of Peter and Andrew, James and John, if the miracles I had done had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. But you refuse to repent. Therefore, woe to you. Pronouncement of judgment on you. That it will be better for them in the day of judgment than for you. How we respond to Jesus Christ, especially according to the light that we've been given, is very, very important. You sin against the darkness, it's bad, but you sin against the light, and it's very, very bad. And then he speaks to Capernaum, and you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you're going to go down to the depths. And then he uses really a shocking illustration that the miracles done in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Sodom and Gomorrah, two notorious cities. They're the epitome of evil. They're the poster children for the most wicked cities that there ever were. And God poured out fire and brimstone on them and destroyed both of those cities. Jesus compared, here Capernaum, where Jesus spent most of his time, where many of his miracles took place. In that particular town. And if the miracles that had been done in Capernaum, if they had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. It'll be more bearable in the judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Sober, sober, sober warnings for us. And it's shocking to us. How could it be that Tyre and Sidon would be get off easier than Chorazin and Bethsaida? How could it possibly be that Sodom and Gomorrah are going to get off easier than Capernaum? It's because Capernaum knew more. They had more light. They had the Son of God in their midst. And they refused to repent. In this section of Matthew, as he's holding up to us the different responses to the Lord Jesus Christ, is giving us really a twofold message. One is for you and I to delight in and revel in the treasure of grace that we have in the kingdom of God, that we are greater than John the Baptist. That's an amazing thing. That the privileges we enjoy are far exceed his. What blessings that God has given to us as fellow members of the kingdom of God. Something for us to treasure. But then on the other hand is that warning not to reject what we hear from God's servant. Not to reject the light that we have been given. Not to put our fingers in our ears and say, I'm not listening. Not to turn away from that in rejecting it and refusing to repent. May you and I appreciate the wonderful privileges that we have. And may we respond in humble faith to the Lord and true repentance and receive that grace and mercy that He has for us. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the richness of your truth, both in its delights and its warnings. We know we need both. We need to take very seriously the light that we have and not sin against it, not reject it and turn away from it. We thank you for the encouragement that we have that the riches of your grace are ours through Jesus Christ in a way that John never was able to experience. We pray, O Lord, that as we live our lives in the light of that, the riches of that grace, we would indeed be faithful to you in love and service to you in all the days of our life. May you, O Lord, encourage and strengthen us with these thoughts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.